Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now, please enjoy our sermon at Church on the Hill.
Good morning. Happy Sunday. Good to be with you all. My name's Bryce. I'm the high school director here at Church on the Hill. And I love my mom. You know, that would be a weird way to start a message if it wasn't Mother's Day. But it is Mother's Day, and honestly, I'd probably do it every week. I do love my mom. I'm very grateful for her. So all holidays like this, though, we recognize they're a little weird, right? Because we get to celebrate, really, I mean, if we're being honest, none of us are here without our mom, you know? A lot of you guys are still getting ready for church without your mom. If your family dynamics are anything like mine, we'd still be on the road. We would literally not be here without moms. And so churches, they're built on moms. We are built on moms. I'm a result of my mom. And so to all you moms out there, thank you for all you do. Thank you for all the sacrifice, everything that you give to us. We're so grateful for you. And at the same time, we recognize the weirdness, right, with all holidays of for those of you who, when you reflect on Mother's Day and what it means to be a mom, you know, maybe this is the first Mother's Day where mom's not here. You know, I know people where that's the case, or she passed recently, or maybe when you think about Mother's Day, you're someone who mourns the fact that you always wanted to be a mom, and it's just that wasn't maybe in God's plan for you for one reason or for another, and you don't know why. Or maybe you're mourning the relationship you didn't have with your mom. Whatever these feelings are that well up inside you when you think of Mother's Day, I'm really glad you guys are here. I think everyone here, and I tell my students this every Sunday, every Wednesday. Well, I don't, but I should. I believe it to be true about every Sunday and Wednesday. None of us are here on accident. You know, we might have our reasons why we're here. We might think we're here because mom wanted to go to church with her kids. We might think we're here, well, I say this to my high schoolers, maybe it's true for you, but we might think we're here for a cute boy or a cute girl. That's definitely true for high school. Maybe it's true for you, I don't know. But there, we have all these reasons why we might be at church, right? And then God has his reasons. And he has every single one of us placed here in this room on purpose because he has something prepared for you this morning. I genuinely believe that. And so this morning, I'm very excited to continue our series in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 8. And so if you got Bibles or phones, however you do it, go to Romans chapter 8. We'll be in verses 26 through 30 this morning. And this is an amazing passage to be in for Mother's Day. I find it to be one of the most encouraging, hopeful, exciting, just pieces of scripture that has ever been written. At least to me, it encourages me that way. And I hope it does for you too. And so with that said, as you guys are opening up there, we're going to start in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 8 in Romans, where Paul says this. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. One of my favorite things about working with high schoolers is I get to watch and in some ways coach and in some ways teach the next generation of believers how to talk to God. Like I get to watch them go from and we do this every Wednesday where we'll do highs and lows, we'll talk about our week, we'll open up scripture, and then we'll close in prayer. And we'll take prayer requests, and it's almost always school-related or them being tired, which is okay. That's what they're willing to share sometimes. And that's what's going on. And tests are real. They're a real thing. And so we share our prayer requests, and one of my favorite things to do is as we're closing up, I'll look around the room, and I'll just pick someone. I'll say, hey, close us in prayer. And the deer in headlights look that I get from some students, Especially the younger ones, like especially the freshmen or sophomores. Those are my favorite because they'll look at me so terrified and they'll almost do like a, there's no, like me? There's no way. You're not asking me to pray. And they'll give all these excuses. Oh, I'm not very good at praying. I've never done it out loud. I don't know how to pray. This isn't going to go well. And I'm like, you know what? I love those excuses. I love those reasons you don't want to pray. And what an amazing opportunity to learn how. What an amazing opportunity to learn how to talk to God. You won't be good, and that's okay. And to be honest, they'll pray, and I'm like, that wasn't good. I would never tell them that, but I think that. And it's not because they don't use good words or they don't say things. It's because they will, you know, every now and then they'll drop like an accidental heresy or something, or they'll just giggle and say nothing. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know how to package that one up. That one was bad. But they'll do it. And then the next month, they'll do it again, and it was a little better, a little less giggling, a little less awkwardness, a little more actual words. And then they'll do it again a couple months later, and they get better again. By the time they're seniors, they know how to talk to God, and it's amazing, and it's so fun for me to be able to watch and to see. And what I've realized, and sometimes I forget this about the reality of high school ministry, when you work with high schoolers, you're still working with people. They're us. They're just newer to the game than we are. They're way newer at life. They're newer when it comes, in most cases, they're newer when it comes to following Jesus, knowing how to pray. They haven't done these things as long. But a lot of the insecurities and a lot of things that I see going on in the life of a high schooler, we still have today. We still carry a lot of those things. We just mask them differently. We just hide them differently. I think we still have those insecurities or maybe misunderstandings of what prayer can be. I know for me, sometimes I think, you know, I can put so much pressure on prayer. You know, the more eloquent a prayer is, the better. Or the more passionate someone is, the better the prayer. Or the longer a prayer goes, the better a prayer is. And we all know that the better a prayer is, the more likely it is to be heard by God, right? We know that's not true, but sometimes we think that, or sometimes we feel that, and sometimes I catch myself feeling that, if I'm being totally honest, not always in bad ways. If I hear that there is an older woman from the church who's been praying for me, I will start looking around at all the ways I've seen God bless me, and I'm like, oh, now I get it, because I had her praying for me. It wasn't me, it was her, and she's just an absolute prayer warrior that I've had in my corner, and so thank you, Clarita, for all your years of prayer. You were amazing to me. So I believe things like that, you know? But when we let ourselves believe that sometimes, then we would never say this out loud, but then the opposite's kind of true. Where if someone's not as good at prayer, well, then maybe their connection with God isn't as good. Maybe they're not as close. Maybe God's not hearing them the same way. Or maybe we're just in that place right now where we're just, it's just heavy, you know, and we don't see God, and everywhere we look, there's things that are going wrong, and we're angry, and we're sad, and we're beaten down, and we get to the point where we're just like, God, I actually don't even know where to start when it comes to praying. There's so many things I feel like I need from you. Where do I begin? What do I do? Does God still hear that person? Man, if we've ever felt that way, if you've ever felt that way, if you're feeling that way right now, how encouraging it is to read Paul's words here, where Paul says, even though you don't know what to say, God still hears you. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with wordless groans. What Paul is saying is you actually don't have to know what you need right now because God already does. He knows what you need, and the Holy Spirit is at work within you, interceding on your behalf, making your deepest, most real, foundational needs known to the Father. And so what we know is in our weakness, God speaks. He speaks. And I hope that's encouraging to you. But I have to confess, when I've read this passage in the past, I've read it wrong. I've read this scripture a few times over the years, and when Paul says in 26 and 27, when he says the Spirit helps us in our weakness, when he says, we do not know what we ought to pray for. Every time I've read it like this, when we are weak, the Spirit helps us. When we don't know what to say, when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit will step in and he'll do it for us. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying when you are weak or when you don't know what to pray. He's saying you are weak. You don't know what to pray. Which means this, the Holy Spirit's not just interceding on your behalf when you need him to most, sometimes, at the lowest of lows, when you really need it. The Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf all the time, right now, no matter how you are feeling. This person, absolutely, it does apply to the person who's feeling low, who's feeling lost, who's feeling hopeless, directionless, but it applies to everyone else in the room too. It's not just for the hopeless, it's also for the hopeful. It's not just for the person who feels lost. It's also for the person who feels like they're exactly where they're supposed to be right now. It's not just for the person who's like, I don't have any clue what's next. I don't have any clue what my next step is. It's also for the person who has their 15-year life plan planned out step by step by step. And they know everything that's going to happen for the rest of their life because they've planned it. And they're so sure that it is fully aligned with God. When I was reading this passage, I genuinely had this come to Jesus moment where I realized it is so possible that I can be praying one night and I can be asking God what I think I need and I can mean it. And in that exact same moment, the Holy Spirit is also interceding for me on my behalf with the Father, and he's telling the Father what I actually need. And here's what I've learned. It could be the exact same, it could be the exact opposite thing that I am praying for, that I think I need from God. And so what I've seen is I'm an expert when it comes to knowing what I want. But God's an expert in actually knowing what I need. I know what I want, he knows what I need. But don't mishear me. God wants you to ask for the desires of your heart. He says, ask, seek, knock in the book of Matthew. God wants you to pray expectantly and hopefully and believe in the power of prayer. You can find comfort in that, knowing that he wants you to ask for these things. He wants you to seek his will. He wants you to come to him. But what I've learned is unanswered prayers don't reveal an absent God. It's just now revealing the difference between what I think I need and what I actually need. We don't always know what we need. We don't always know what we ought to be praying for. Paul makes that super clear. But we can know this in verse 28. So interesting. We think we know what we can pray for, but we can't. We don't even know that all the time. But what we do know is that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, God works for your good. You can know that. You can take that to the bank. You can trust that. In a world full of uncertainties, this is something you are certain of. Whatever is happening in your world right now, you can know that God will use it, and he will use it for your good if you love him, if you have been called by him. And we have to recognize this. Christians in the room, this is not a promise for all people that God is or that Paul is making. Paul's super clear at that. God is not just at work making everything. I mean, we've lived enough life to know that's not true, right? God is not at work making everything turn out for the good of all people. This is a promise for his people, for people who are in Christ, the people who call on his name, who put their hope and their trust in his son. I think sometimes we want to say, God's going to make it work out for you. God's going to make it work out for you. But the reality is it might not if you don't know Jesus. And it's important we know that, because that means the Christian life has something unique to offer. The Christian life is a good life. It is a special life. It's a unique connection with God that we have. It's an explicitly Christian covenantal promise. Like, we know the Spirit isn't in all people, right? So when we pray, it's not like the Holy Spirit's interceding for all people. He's interceding in those who've accepted him. And so in the same way, God is working for those people who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We have to make sure we understand what this promise is, what Paul's actually saying when he says that God will work all things together for our good. What does that mean, that all things work for our good? What should we expect to see? Well, 15 years ago, I was at Hume Lake. I was a high school student, and I got one of the most transformational messages I've ever heard in my life given to me by a pastor. And he was telling this story. He was at a diner, and he was eating with a friend of his. And the entire time he's eating with him, it's a great meal. They're enjoying their time. But the entire time, he's feeling this prompting within him that he's like, I know this is the Holy Spirit telling me to go and pray for this table across the way, to go up to them and ask them if I can be praying for them. And he did not want to do it. The thing was, he was like a 50-year-old guy, and it was a table of high school girls, and he was afraid of high school girls. If you've ever had a teenage girl, you get it. They can be scary people sometimes. They'll give you one look, and you question all your life choices. And so he's like, I don't want to do this. Please don't make me do this. They're gonna think terrible things about me, and I'm going to be so embarrassed. But that feeling, that prompting never went away. And so eventually, like, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And so he finished his meal. He walked a long way around the restaurant so he could stop by their table. And he says, hey, sorry, girls, I don't want to be weird. I don't want to intrude. I don't want to do like any of those things. But I just feel like the Lord has called me to ask you how I can be praying for you. Is there any way I can be praying for you? And they looked at him and they said, no, we're good. And he's like, all right. He just walked away super embarrassed. And he's like, God, why did you make me do that? Like, I really didn't want to do that. This is what I said would happen, and I still did it, and this is what happened. And in that moment, he felt so clearly that the Spirit was telling him, I just wanted to see if you would listen. I just wanted to see if you would do it. I've never forgotten that story. For 15 years, I've held on to that story. And for 15 years, if I'm being totally honest, I'm going to be vulnerable with you this morning, I've got those promptings of the Holy Spirit to go talk to people the way he did, and I have ignored them. I've come up with excuses. I've come up with reasons not to go talk to someone. I'm like, how do I know if this is me? How do I know if this is the Spirit? I'm not sure. I'll find something. Okay, I'll just do this. And then after I'm done with this, if they're still there, then I'll go talk to them. But I always make sure that the time will pass or something like that. I find ways out of saying yes. Until 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I was at a dinner. We closed out the restaurant, walked out to the parking lot to go get my car. It was at the time of night where parking lot's empty. You know, you have grocery store workers who are there to restock the grocery store, and you have one guy in the back corner who's a construction worker working on a trailer. And as I'm walking to my car, I see him, and I feel that prompting again. The only difference is unfortunately for me, we'd already started our chapter 8 part of the series in Romans. So we've been talking about being led by the Holy Spirit, and Scott has gone through that. And so it was fresh on me in my mind of, I need to listen to this. I was like, oh no, there's no way out of this. And I knew I was going to teach later in Romans 2 about the Holy Spirit. So I'm like, I have to listen now. This is not good for me. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. 15 years of saying no, I'm going to listen to you. I get in my car. I drive over to him in the corner of the parking lot. It's big parking lot, empty. He sees me coming the whole way. I get to him, undo the window thing, unroll it, and it looked like that. He takes his AirPod out, and he comes up to me. And I said, hey, dude, I just want you to know, I have like a 10-minute drive until I'm home. I was wondering if there's any way in those 10 minutes I could be praying for you. And he looks at me and he says, sorry, no English. And the unfortunate thing is he said that in really good English. I didn't even hear an accent. I was like, okay. And I said, have a good night. And I drove away. And I just couldn't believe it. I was laughing in the car. I was like, 15 years of saying no. And eventually I have this moment, all right, God, I'm going to do it. And I have the exact same experience as this pastor did. Maybe even worse, because he pretended to not speak English. But I could feel this conviction within me where I was like, you know what? That was still for my good. And I was so confident that it was for my good. I knew it without a shadow of a doubt that it was for my good that I asked him if he needed prayer. And the reality is I might never get the response that like I would expect in that moment. You might never get the response you expect in that moment. Because if it's up to me, every time I feel led by the Spirit to go pray for someone, every time they're going to immediately break down in tears, right? Every time they're going to talk about how this was the day they prayed to God and said, this is your last chance, show me a sign. And then here I come like an angel, like this divine messenger. And I'm like, I'm here. God sent me. And they're like, oh my gosh, I'm ready to be baptized. I'm going to give my life to the Lord. I want you to be the godparent of my kids. And I'm like, you know, it's my honor. And that's how it goes every time in my head. The reality is that's not probably never going to happen. And honestly, it might be for my good that that'll never happen. But isn't it still for my good that even though that's not going to be my experience, that I build up this habit at the very least of saying yes to God? If I build up the habit of following his lead, following his direction, I build up this habit of actually responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit within me. And who knows? It might have been for that guy's good too. Maybe he did understand me. Maybe he went home and was like, why did I pretend not to speak English? Maybe that was a seed that was planted of like, why am I so defensive over this God? What's going on? Or maybe it wasn't. I'll never get to know the answer to that question. But I do know this, that when Paul tells us all things will work together for our good, we're not promised that all things are going to go the way we expect them to go, or that someday it'll make sense, or someday it'll be like he pulls back the curtain, like, oh, I get it now. That's not what we're promised. We assume we're promised that someday it'll all make sense. Someday we'll know why we're here. But that's not what Paul means. So what does he mean? He tells us in 29, as he continues to build his case, he says, for those that God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. This good thing that God is doing, that he's at work in your life, it's making you more like Jesus. He's conforming you to the image of his son. If you've ever wondered what your purpose is, if you've ever wondered what your call is, what God has in store for you, it's this. God has called you to be more like Jesus. Your purpose in life is to be more like Jesus tomorrow than you are today. Same as everyone in this room who calls themselves a follower of Christ, same as me, same as all of us that are part of that family. And so for those of us who are Christians, we are in that process. We are actively in that process of being made more like Jesus. That's our purpose. And that's what Paul says is good. That's what he means when he says all things are working together for our good. No matter what it is that you're going through, I'm not going to pretend to know. No matter what it is you're feeling, if you continue to hold fast, if you continue to trust in the Lord, you are being conformed into the image of Jesus. You would never believe this, but my high schoolers love to call me old. I know, you'd never believe it looking at me. All the time they do this. They call me Unc, which, by the way, means uncle, and it means you're old. So if a teenager ever calls you that, that's what they mean. They can't believe that I was born in the 1900s. You know, I'll tell stories about high school. They're like, when did you graduate? I'm like, you know, 2015, and I'm always met with audible gasps. They just can't believe it. They're bewildered I could ever graduate from high school that long ago. They'll send me social media posts of youth pastors pulling a hamstring during worship nights, and they think that's funny. They love to pretend somehow I'm like totally removed from my prime years of life, right? You know, like an athlete who's at the end of his career, and it's like a miracle he's still playing sports. That's what they think of me. And you know, sometimes I'll wake up in the morning and I just slept a little wrong on my neck and I'm like, dang, these kids might be right. I can't move for 3 days. That's a new thing. They would be right, maybe, if it wasn't for my identity being in Jesus. And it sounds funny, but I actually, that's a real thing. And that's an exciting thing about having our faith in Jesus, because I don't know how much you think about this. It means you're never done getting better. You're going to be better tomorrow if you're more like Jesus than you are today, which means, congratulations, you're not in the prime of your life yet. If you're living and breathing, your prime is tomorrow, and then it's the next day, and it's the next day, as long as we're growing closer to Jesus. And I actually think that's the point, is whether we're 9 or 99, we are always getting better as we grow closer to Jesus because we start looking more like Jesus. And I think that's what he continues building out when he writes what's in 30, where he says, "And those who've been predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Man, those are a lot of amazing things to be. You know, sometimes when we read verse 30, I want to caution us against that. It becomes all about, wait a second, do we have free will? Are we predestined? I don't actually think that's Paul's point in this verse. I don't think he's making an argument over whether or not you have free will over your choices. I don't think he's trying to tell you you don't. I think what he's actually saying is when it comes to your salvation, God's never done. He's always been at work in you. Before you were born, until the day you are reunited with him, he is at work within you. His work is all encompassing. It's from beginning, it's to end. It is everlasting. It is comprehensive. You are never without God's active involvement in our lives. And I think sometimes, for me at least, we fall into this trap of thinking God is the God of big moments, you know, like in the sense of, God, I have this big test coming up. God, I have this big, I'm up for promotion. God, I need to find a job. God, I am in that crisis moment, so I need you to show up and I need you to work, and I know you will. You are God of those moments. And those are good to put our trust in, but I think sometimes we think that's all God is doing. Like, he's just showing up in those big moments, right? We think our hope is in this past work on the cross, and our hope is then in this future work where we are given new life and we can conquer the grave through him. And that's what our hope is in. And God's work isn't limited to that. He's not limited to being God of the past or God of the future. He's God of now. He's God of right now. He has worked that way. He will work at that way, in that way, but he's also at work within you right here, right now. We have a God who is present, making us into who he has designed us to be. He has saved us, he will save us, but he is still saving us as we continue to become more in the image of Jesus. And so when we say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, I don't see you, what's going on, where are you, what's happening, he says, it's okay. Continue to trust me. I am molding you into what I have made you to be. And he has made you to be like Jesus. Which means this, the Christian life for us, it does not come down to personal ability to follow Jesus. It doesn't come down to prayer ability, having big words, having being long-winded. The Christian life doesn't come down to those things. It's not up to our rule-following abilities. It's not up to anything. It all comes down to us holding on to the Lord and trusting him and knowing that whatever we're in, he is at work in us. Whatever you're going through, hold on, and he will continue molding you. He'll continue forming you. Different process for all of us, different path, but the destination is the same. It's Jesus. And so as I get ready to close here, this is something I've been wrestling with, and I want you guys to consider this also. What is your prayer language? Like, when you actually talk to God, what does it reveal about what you believe to be true about God? What is your posture when you talk to God? Because for me, I've been catching myself doing this thing where, you know, I ask God to give me, and I start there. I say, God, reveal. I say, God, tell me. I say, God, show me. And I can do those things. Remember, I can do those things. But what I realized is, and I would never say this out loud, is my posture reflected someone who wanted God to just show up, do his God thing, and then let me take the reins again. God, show up and do what I can't do so that I can continue doing what I know how to do. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't just show up, do a God thing, wipe his hands off, step back, and let you take the reins again. He is constantly at work within you. At all times, the Spirit is interceding on your behalf. At all times, God is working things together for your good. At all times, he is making you more like Jesus. He doesn't just periodically do those things. From beginning to end, not a moment goes by without God being at work in his people. And so for me, do I still ask for things? Do I still plead for things? Absolutely. I'm trying to get in this habit of changing my language and my posture to start by just asking and really meaning it. God, I just want your presence. I want your guidance. I want your will to be done in my life. And then I can start making my requests. And so what's happening is I'm no longer asking or believing in this like one-time interventionalist God. I'm now realizing and I'm acknowledging, God, you're with me. You know what I need. I think I know what I need. But you actually know what I need. And you are actually designing me to be who you've designed me to be. And so I'm working to make my prayer language model in a way that actually acknowledges those things, in a way that echoes what Paul is writing in Romans 8, 26 through 30, and what Paul declares to be true. God, you know what I ought to pray for. God, you know that you are working for my good. And God, just keep making me like Jesus. Let's pray with that posture. God, I'm so thankful for Romans. I'm so thankful for these words, these truths, God. I'm so glad they're not empty, but we can find life in them. God, I don't know what I always need, whether I'm aware of that or whether I think I do, but you know what I need. And the answer is just more of you. God, may we be a church that in all we do, we are trusting in you, we are relying on you, we are seeking your guidance and your leadership and your direction. God, may we say yes to where your Spirit leads. Even if people tell us they don't speak English, or even if people tell us they don't need prayer, God, whatever it is, may we be open to still following you and trusting you, even if the results don't look the way we expect them to, because we know you're still working in us, and you're still working these things for our good, and you're still making me and all of us like Jesus. God, may we be a church that's like Jesus. The Valley needs a church that's like Jesus. May we never tire. May we never give up chasing you and growing closer to you. Help us say yes. Help us trust you. Help us rely on you and continue working in us in a way that only you can. We thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for your son. In his name we pray. Amen.